The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After Jesus had spoken these words to his disciples, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given to me, so that they may be one as we are one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. We overhear in this text Jesus praying to God, actually in this whole chapter. In his gospel, John, the author, doesn't include that Jesus teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not found in the gospel according to John. Instead, we have this. At the end of the Last Supper, the night before his execution, John gives us this, Jesus' prayer, all of chapter 17, which has been nicknamed the farewell prayer or the high priestly prayer. And if you didn't quite understand the snippet of it that we just heard, join the club. It's a very deep, circular, poetic prayer, which is why I've chosen to preach on only one verse of it. But what do you expect from the one who himself plumbs the depths of the Godhead, who was in the beginning with God somehow? Jesus knows that he's going to be executed now that he's in Jerusalem, close to the seats of power, religious and governing. So he prays this prayer, letting his disciples overhear it. They will soon feel orphaned, abandoned, and he's apparently preparing them for it, which is not dissimilar to what many people feel upon the death of a parent. I often hear adult children say that even though they knew it was coming, even though in the case that it's a freedom from suffering and a relief, that they didn't realize how much they couldn't prepare for mom's death. I think this comes to my mind as I just returned from a trip to England, a final trip for my mom, who said goodbye to her sisters, her remaining sisters. And also it comes to my mind because since last Monday, the congregation has two families who've lost their mothers, dear Evelyn Frintner and dear Grace Barone. And I wonder if this experience of his followers feeling orphaned is behind Jesus' prayer. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. At the beginning of this whole discourse, chapter 14, Jesus promises that he's not leaving them orphaned. And then he promises to send an advocate in his place, the Holy Spirit. But here at the very end of the discourse, end of chapter 17, in this farewell prayer, what Jesus prays for isn't consolation, but oneness. Holy Father, protect them so that they may be one as we are one. And I don't have to tell you, because many of you have experienced it, but families can so easily fracture upon the death of the matriarch or patriarch who had the trust and the love, even the authority, to hold everybody together. In terms of Christian oneness, we can look at the institutional church throughout the ages and see how it has fractured, down to even current congregations that have conflict and break apart. But the institutional church, the visible church in this world, isn't what Jesus prays for here, as necessary as it is. He prays so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus prays for people, for those who trust him, for believers, followers, disciples. And although it's very valuable for the institutional church to work hard and converse and make agreements and heal rifts and come together so that we might bear good witness to the world as Christians, here, oneness, we don't do anything in order to experience the oneness that Jesus prayed for. Jesus prays to God to do that work. Holy Father, protect them in your name, that they may be one as we are one. And we need God's protection from within and from without, right? That is, we need God to protect us from our own brokenness, from our complacency or arrogance, from despair or unbelief, and we need God to protect us from evil in the world, from those who kill Coptic Christians because of their faith. When the body cannot be protected, the Holy Father protects our hearts and spirits. See, we're already one in Christ. All who are baptized into Christ's death and resurrection through the baptismal waters are brother and sister to each other, just as little Alessandra will shortly be. We don't create our unity. God is the source of our oneness, thanks be to God. This is a wondrous thought and a sobering thought, I think. I mean, it's wondrous. We're one with all in Christ, living and dead. All Christians who've gone before us, all Christians of every land, all Christians who come after us. One. Amazing. But it also means that we're one with Christians who see differently from us, who see the faith differently from us. People we might not like. People we might think even have wrong-headed understandings of the faith. But we're not one in opinion or doctrine or understanding. We are one under God's protection, just as Jesus and the Father are one. Finally, I think the most outstanding thing about this text is that Jesus is praying for us today. He prayed this prayer so that his disciples would overhear it, perhaps even bear witness to it, so that we might know that he prays for us. So that in those moments when we don't sense God's presence, when we feel orphaned or abandoned, that we can trust that we have oneness with a family, brothers and sisters, who span the breadth and depth of eternity, and most importantly, that we can trust that the Holy Father continues to protect us and make us one. Amen.